This feeling of incompletion. While I know I'm full in Christ and I understand that I don't need any particular thing as long as I have Christ, I completely do understand that. And yet, this body that God has put together, this local assembly, it is my family. It is truly the rest of my body, and it's incomplete when you all are gone, and I'm really glad to see you all back, and I'm thankful for that. We have quite a few people missing today because of illness, so hopefully we'll get a time we all get to sit together. So I just wanted to say welcome home, and I'm really glad you're home, and we've missed you, and we love you, and praise God for you in my life and the life of this church. Today we'll be looking at Romans 2, verses 11 through 16, and before we stand to read the passage, I want to summarize where we've been in the book of Romans in this letter. You know, it's very valuable to contextualize. Remember, these were letters that were written, these epistles. This is, anyway. This is a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome. And so letters don't have chapters and verses, and they don't get broken up every week in the form of a sermon. Right? When you read a letter, you tend to read the letter all the way through, and there's a flow to that letter. And sometimes what happens is you miss that flow to the letter when you don't remember and contextualize where you've been from, where you've come from in that letter. So I want to just continue to summarize where we are up to this point in this epistle that Paul has written, and then we'll go into today's passage. The letter begins with Paul identifying himself. Back in those times when a letter was written, the author of the letter would identify themselves. So instead of saying, you know, if I was writing a letter to Donnie, instead of saying, "Dear Donnie," I would introduce myself. I would say, "Pastor Mike, slave of Jesus Christ," and I would go on and describe who I am. So that's what Paul does in the first part of this letter. He says that he's a slave. He's called to the gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ that has been talked about since the beginning of recorded history. Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man that was promised through the prophets. Paul says, I am an apostle separated to that gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, I and the other apostles, giving special apostleship. And what we're to do is go out and build Christ's church, build this foundation of a church. And you all in Rome are among those that Christ has called. So then he says in verse 7, he identifies who he's writing to. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. He is writing this letter to anyone in Rome who's called to be a saint. Now everyone reading this letter isn't necessarily a saint, just like everyone in here hearing God's word is not necessarily a saint. Some of you are, and some of you might are supposed to be. You are predestined or elect to be that, and the word of God may cause that to happen. So Paul's writing to whoever is a believer that's been set apart to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he thanks him. He says, "First, I thank you," and he thanks God. He thanks God for their world-renowned faith. The Romans were living in such a manner that around the world, their faith was being talked about. And Paul was thanking God for that faith that was being talked about all over. He goes on and talks about his longing to be with them. This was, remember, Paul had not been to Rome, and he's saying, "I would love to be with you. I want to be with you. If in God's providence, as far as I'm concerned, I want to get there, and I want to get there because I want to impart some grace to you. I want to minister to you. I want to build this foundation of the doctrines of the apostles, the doctrines that Jesus Christ gave me." Paul says, "I want to get there and give that to you, and I want to be ministered to by you. So I very much long to be there with you. But I haven't been able to come because in God's providence I have yet to come." And then he says, and then he goes on to talk about his debt that he has to all people. He has a debt to all people, including those in Rome, and he really wants to get there and pay his debt. And what is his debt? His debt is to preach the gospel. Therefore, he's not ashamed of that gospel. He desperately wants to get there, even though, remember, Paul's life, he's imprisoned. He's beaten. He's writing this letter saying, "I really want to get to you regardless of what's going to happen to me. And the reason I want to do that is I want to pay my debt to you. And my debt to you is to preach the gospel, because the gospel is what can save people. Nothing else can save people except for the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And then he talks about the wrath of God that's being revealed. He goes into this gospel now, starting in verse 18. He goes into this gospel and he starts talking about the gospel, the gospel's beginnings. And he points out the wrath of God that is upon all people because they suppress the truth. What truth do they suppress? The truth of God himself that's been revealed to them. And he's going to go into a section there where he's talking about the Gentiles. He's talking about the Gentiles who clearly have suppressed the truth of God, who have made up their own religions, who follow their own gods, who are practicing all these sexually deviant things, including temple prostitution and homosexuality and a long list of all these sins. And he's pointing out these Gentiles and how they're under the wrath of God. And then he says, we all know they deserve judgment, and so do the people who approve of them. And then he kind of switches gears a little bit to say, and turn his attention to the Jewish audience. Those that aren't so vile, obviously vile. They aren't practicing temple prostitution. They aren't outwardly practicing homosexuality. They aren't the long list of things that the Gentiles are. And he points out to them, you, oh man, you religious person, you relatively moral person, you too are under the wrath of God. Because the way you're judging them, you do the very same things. And that takes us to where we were last week in verse 6, who will render to each one according his deeds. So we learned last week, God is going to judge on the basis of deeds. And he's trying to tell this second group, look, your deeds are going to be judged, just like those pagans are going to be judged. God's going to render according to your deeds. You're not saved by works. You are saved to works. You are saved by the grace of God, but if you are indeed saved, then your deeds would follow, and you're going to be judged. Those that live the way that a believer would live, to eternal life, and those that don't, to eternal damnation. And now if you would all stand so I can read today's passage. We're in Romans 2, starting in verse 11, and I would encourage you all to have a Bible open and follow along as I read. Verses 11 through 16 of Romans 2. For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without law also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Thus saith the Lord. You may be seated. I was trying to get a title for this sermon. And I don't spend a lot of time on titles usually, but I found myself spending a lot of time trying to figure out a title for this sermon. You know, God is no respecter of persons was a title I thought about. There's no partiality with God, just taking a piece of verse 11 and just using that for the title. And here's what struck me that Paul is continuing to drive home. This, starting in verse 18, it's going to go all the way to verse 19 of chapter 3, where it says, every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. So this entire time, he's trying to drive home this one point. Everyone needs Jesus. Everyone. That's the point he's trying to drive home. That's the whole point of the entirety of this. Every sermon I ever preach could be entitled, Everyone Needs Jesus. Everyone. And that is what Paul is trying to drive home here. Every mouth will be stopped. And all the world may become guilty before God. Everyone. Who, back in verse 6, who will render to each one, God, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. God's judgment nor God's salvation are a respecter of persons. It doesn't matter who you are. God's judgment and God's redemption have nothing to do with who you are. God has no partiality. God has no partiality. Verse 11, for there is no partiality with God. Paul is now just restating what he just said as far as the Jew first and the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. The word for partiality is prosopalempsia. Prosopalempsia. It means respect of persons. Now, when we hear the word respect, it doesn't mean like respect or disrespect. The word had to do with the face of someone. So, in other words, who they are doesn't matter. Partiality. Well, ah. So the word prosopalempsia means to have a respect of persons, have partiality. The fault of one who, when called on to give judgment, has respect of the outward circumstances of man and not to their intrinsic merit, and so prefers as more worthy one who is rich, high-born, or powerful to another who does not have these qualities. So God does not do things this way. He doesn't have this partiality that looks and judges one based on anything about themselves. This word would be completely understandable to Paul's recipients, that God doesn't make the mistake that man does when he judges man. He doesn't take into account who they are. He doesn't take into account what job they have, what nationality they are, what color they are, what race they are, what sex they are, what age they are, what position they've accomplished. He doesn't care who you are, what you know, or what you have, or what you've accomplished. He doesn't care about any of that. He doesn't judge based on that. Paul includes this same concept in the Epistle to the Ephesians, in Ephesians 6. Starting in verse 5, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill during service, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. God doesn't care if you're a slave or a master. Both will be judged. In Colossians, Paul is telling believers how they should interact with one another. Colossians 3, 18 through 25. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. And there is no partiality. No matter if you're a wife, a husband, a child, a father, a slave, you will be repaid for your sin. God is not a respecter of persons. Everyone needs Jesus. Everyone. No matter who you are, what position you hold, what title you carry. This command that God gave this command back in Leviticus to be not partial. Leviticus 19:15. When we look at the characteristics of the personality of God through his law, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. God commands men to judge impartially. But like all other commands, man can't do that. Men are a respecter of persons. God is not. God will judge each one according to their works, not caring who that person is or what position that person holds. 1 Peter 1:17, and if you call on the Father, if you're a Christian, if you confess to be a Christian, if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here on earth in fear. If you understand, if you're a Christian, and you understand that God judges without partiality, just because you call on him, doesn't mean you don't have to live in fear of him. Just because you are a so-called Christian doesn't mean you can live any way you want. Just because you're a member of Grace Fellowship Church doesn't impress God. God will not ask for your membership ID to Grace Fellowship Church when you stand before him in judgment. He will not want to know your attendance record. Everyone needs Jesus. Everyone. Remember where we are in context. Both those really bad pagan, Gentile, horrible sinners and you relatively moral, self-righteous, religious Jews. Everyone needs Jesus. Paul now goes to continue to show everyone's need for Jesus as he describes two groups of sinners. He talks about two groups of sinners in verse 12. For as many have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And as many as sinned in the law will be judged by the law. So there's two groups that Paul mentions here. First, those without the law or Gentiles. Those without the law or Gentiles. Those are the ones that he mentioned earlier in verses 18 through 22. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, as he had placed that truth in them, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Those who had never been exposed to the Bible, the gospel, the truth about God, they still knew God. This covers all the people who have never seen the Bible, heard the Bible, have any idea what the Bible says. There are most of this earth's population as we stand here today have never heard anything of the Bible. Haven't even heard the word Bible. See, we have such a North American-centered view, we think that everybody's heard the Bible. Many have not heard the Bible. This covers all those people who have never heard anything about it. There are people in this country. I was a young, when I was 37 years old or 35 years old and started going to church again, I knew the word Bible. I knew nothing about God's commands. Other than what was already written on my heart, which we'll get to later, I really didn't know anything about God's. I'd never read it. I never listened to anybody talk about it. I shut down anytime I was talked to about it, going back to age 2. So there's lots of people that fall into this. Just because these people Paul's talking about here in verses 18 to 22 had never heard, they weren't Jewish, they had never been exposed to God's law or Moses' law, they would still perish because of their sin. For as many as have sinned without law, without Moses' law, without God's law, without any understanding of the Bible, will also perish without law. This word perish is worth understanding. This could be a whole sermon, but we're just going to take a second to understand what perish means. Because there are those that believe God's judgment is annihilation. They're called annihilationists. There is no such thing as hell, because when you die, those that die outside of God, outside of Christ, or depending on their religion, they're just annihilated. They cease to exist. That's what a Jehovah's Witness would believe. They believe it, judgment, they'll just cease to exist if they're not right with Jehovah. That word perish, apalemi, it means to perish, kill, or destroy. The word does not mean annihilation. It means to be destroyed in the sense of their usefulness to God. Now, here's how we know the word does not mean annihilation. We know that it doesn't mean destroyed as in no longer your soul is alive. In Revelation 17:8, we see this word, or a form of this word, apalimi, in Revelation 17:8. It says this: the beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. Perdition is apolia, a form of the same word. Go to perdition, apolia. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. So the Antichrist will perish, go to perdition, apolia. Then in Revelation 19:20, we see what happens in perdition. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. They didn't cease to exist. They will be cast into the lake of fire. Their souls are still alive. Now, for how long will that happen? Revelation 20, verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So this word, perish, we find in Revelation, and we see perish doesn't mean annihilation, cease to exist. It means forever and ever be tormented. That's what it means to perish. So, now that we understand that, for as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. They will be tormented forever and ever. Those of you in here who have not repented and Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Savior, you are going to be tormented. If you die in that state and do not repent, you will be tormented forever and ever. You will be under that wrath of God, that indignation and wrath that we looked at last week. All of God's power against you for all eternity. Now, in the second half of verse 12, we see the other group. Back to the text. Those with the law. Those with the law, or Jews. Again, verse 12, for as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. Jews would be judged by the law, Paul is telling them. These that have knowledge of the Bible, that have heard the gospel, they will be judged by what they know. And what they know is a whole lot more than what the pagans know or the Gentiles know. The Jews who had been given the law knew what was expected of them. God had revealed himself in a special way, in a very obvious way to the Jews. Because they knew more, they are going to be judged even more harshly. That's why Paul says the Jews first and then the Gentiles. Because they will be judged even more harshly than the Gentiles because of what they knew. The gospel, the truth, the message of Jesus Christ, they knew the expected Messiah. In Matthew 11:20, when we went through Matthew, remember this, Jesus said this, then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. The places where Jesus actually had manifested himself, where he actually had been, where they experienced the truth of Jesus, he was rebuking them, saying this, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Why? Because I was here. You saw me. You knew of me. You were exposed to the truth of who I am. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Same thing. Jesus says, the people that never heard anything about him, they will be judged. But for those of you who have been had special revelation of me, it's going to be even worse. Here's what everyone in this place right now, and anyone listening to my voice on online or on a CD should understand. Everyone listening to me right now needs to understand, you have received special revelation about Jesus Christ. You have heard the Word of God. You are no longer under that softer judgment, which is still judgment unto hell. You are hearing the truth, so now you are accountable at a higher level than you were before. You have seen the Word and you have seen the works of Jesus. I am warning you. I am not threatening you. Hebrews 6:4-6, for it is impossible for those who are once enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God, and put him to open shame. To be an apostate, one who hears the word of God, and known it, and acknowledges it to be the truth, and turns back away from it, there's no renewing, there's no regeneration possible. There's no renewal to repentance. There are people that used to be in this place that need to hear this. Apostates are going to have a very high level of judgment because they had the knowledge. Hebrews 10:26-31, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Here's the reality. The more you know, the more accountable you are. Those who sin without the law will perish. But those who sin having been exposed to the truth will suffer even more hell. We see this principle in Luke 12, 47 and 48 in this parable. And the servant who knew his master's will. See, Sarah, Kathy, Matt, Madeline, you know the master's will. And did not prepare himself or to do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with a few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask more. Both will be beaten. But the slave who knew better got beaten with more stripes, more severe punishment. I sometimes think for a split second, it would be better for me not to expose those that I love that are separated from God to the truth. Because every time I talk to you about Jesus Christ and about the truth, if you turn and don't accept, you reject, more wrath of God will fall upon you. And for a split second, I think about, I don't want to do that. But then I remember something. The only way to be saved is to hear the truth. The only way you could possibly repent is to hear the gospel. So the only thing I can do is preach the gospel into your life. But hell is hell. But it's worse for those that know the truth. And the only way out of that? Jesus. Everyone needs Jesus. Everyone. Kathy, you need Jesus. Matt, you need Jesus. Elder Nick, you need Jesus. Everyone needs Jesus. Now, we start in verse 13. Paul kind of parenthetically goes into some more detail about those two groups of sinners. He starts into more detail about those two groups of sinners starting in verse 13. First part of verse 13. So he says in verse 12, "For as many as have sinned without the law will perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God." Now everyone, in particular, members of Grace Fellowship Church or those out there listening that believe themselves to be saved, lock in and listen. The most common word for a hearer in Greek is a word akrou. And this is not the word akrou. This word is akraates. And what akraates means is a hearer or a listener or a student or one who listens attentively. Those whose business it is to hear, if you will. That's what the Jews did in the synagogue. They listened. That's what they do when they sat with a rabbi or a Pharisee. They listened over and over and over again. They were students of hearing the word. That is why everyone listening, everyone in here and everyone listening who is a regular church attender, who calls himself a believer, should pay close attention. Because the hearer of the law is not justified. James 1, 21 through 24. "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Be transformed by what you hear. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of a man he was. James says, if you look into the mirror, the perfect word of God, and use that as a mirror, and you see yourself for who you are, but then you walk away and you forget who you really are, you don't change, you're deceiving yourself. If you come to church or listen to sermons online or read the writings of the church fathers, and then when you come to face to face and then you walk away, after you do those things, you walk away no different, you keep living the same way, it doesn't do you any good. Growing in the knowledge of God, learning more and more and more about God, in and of itself is worthless. Listen to what I just said. Growing in your knowledge of God, learning more and more about God, in and of itself is worthless. Hearing God's word does not protect one from judgment. Just because you know a lot about God, just because you know a lot about what he teaches, doesn't make you right with him. Jesus, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he explained the law throughout the Sermon on the Mount. And here's what he explained what it really means. And here's what he says at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7:26. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Just hearing Christ's teachings doesn't do you any good. 2 Timothy 3:7, talking about those who have a form of godliness but denying its power, says that those who are deceived, we should stay away from them. The deceived unbelievers that think they are Christians are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. In other words, always learning, but never able to do. They have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. God's law doesn't protect hearers, students, from judgment. It actually intensifies the judgment. Hearing God's law does not protect one from judgment. It actually intensifies the judgment. Standing before God at judgment and to expect, because you listen to solid biblical preaching at Grace Fellowship Church and you came to women's Bible study or men's Bible studies faithfully, and you listened to some sermons online from MacArthur and Washer, and you read Calvin's Institutes, and you stand, none of that matters to God. Doesn't care if you're a Grace Fellowship churchgoer. Doesn't care if you sat under good biblical teaching. Doesn't care if you studied Spurgeon and Sproul. Those facts will do you no good. Guess what? You still need Jesus. Everyone needs Jesus. For the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Those who do what they have heard by the power of God living in them, doers, not hearers, are justified at judgment. James 1:25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. When we hear the word of God and we don't act like we didn't hear it by continuing our old ways, but we actually change and do what we heard, we're blessed. Makarios. Jesus, right before the passage I just read at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, said this: therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Practicing lawlessness will condemn us. Practicing lawfulness, being a doer, knowing the law does you no good. It actually intensifies your judgment. And that's why I implore and plead and beg everyone in here today, member of Grace Fellowship Church, everyone listening that believes you're right with God, that calls yourself a Christian, is it true, or do you just come and keep learning? Keep learning, but never come to a knowledge of the truth. I just can't change. Yeah, I know what it says, but I just can't do that. That's having a form of godliness but denying its power. That's being a hearer and not a doer. And you can go pick up Calvin's Institutes and read them cover to cover. And you can recite them back cover to cover. You still need Jesus. Everyone needs Jesus. Now, Paul, right there in that first part of that parenthesis, has just spoken to those that are going to be judged by the law. Been judged by what they've been taught. That's most of us in here. If not all. Now he goes on with more explanation of those who perish without the law. The law is written on everyone's heart. That's the reality. The law is written on everyone's heart, even those who've never heard the Bible, never heard about the Bible. Verse 14, for when the Gentiles who did not have the law, hang on a minute, verse 13, second part of verse 13, nope, this is verse 14. For when the Gentiles do not have the law, that is, who do not have the law, the written law, the Mosaic law, the Bible, the Scriptures, by nature do the things in the law, these Gentiles, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts. In other words, those who don't have any scriptural, any biblical knowledge, they still show this is written on their hearts. These concepts are written on their hearts by the way they live. Those who have never been presented the Bible do have the law written on their hearts. And how do we know? Because they do the things that agree with God's word. They naturally do some of those things. Heathen conduct proves that they know right from wrong. Sometimes heathens obey their parents. Sometimes heathens love their wives. Some heathens feed the hungry. Some heathens tell the truth sometimes. We see the laws written on their heart. Because without the law, how do we explain the fact that in almost every culture known to man, going back as far back as recorded history goes, things like murder were wrong. Lying is wrong. Stealing is wrong in every culture. Because the law of God is written on everyone's heart, whether they've heard this Bible or not. But here's the thing. We need to go show them this because they need Jesus. Everyone needs Jesus. They have no chance without. We've talked about this before, but they've suppressed the truth of God and unrighteousness. I'm not talking about the people sitting here who are hearing the Word of God. I'm talking about people who've never heard the Bible. They need to hear the Bible. And while we give it to them, puts them under greater condemnation or greater wrath. The risk is worth it because it's the only thing that can save them. It's not even a risk, it's a command, but we must because it's the only thing that can save them. And when we give it to them, it puts them under greater judgment, but it's the only thing that can save them. They need Jesus. Everyone needs Jesus. All men have a conscience that bears witness. Verse 15b. Who show the work of law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. And between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. Their conscience bears witness to the law that's on their hearts, even to themselves. All men have a conscience. Sunaidesis, the psychological faculty that distinguishes between right and wrong, i.e. moral sensitivity. All mankind has moral sensitivity. They know the difference between right and wrong, and then their conscience bears witness against that, even to themselves. The conscience keeps, when the conscience is working, it keeps chaos out of someone's life. Just the sense of right and wrong, just the sense of moral sensitivity, that keeps chaos out of one's life. Now, consciences become calloused. As men continue to sin and sin and sin, the conscience becomes calloused. 1 Timothy 4:2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. The consciences that God gives to everyone stop working properly as they become calloused. That is why, by the way, we instruct our children through words and through the rod to try to keep their consciences working properly. And how one is saved is when their conscience is pricked. Because everyone has a conscience, and we want to keep that conscience working properly. Believers have a conscience. 1 Corinthians 8:12, but when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. So this thing about a conscience, all mankind has the law of God written on their hearts, which is proven by the fact that they do some things that are in God's word, and then their thoughts, their conscience, either accuse them or excuse them. Listen, when a child lies or takes something from somebody else, you can see their conscience already is convicting them. They go hide, just like Adam and Eve went and hid because of their conscience. Their conscience is at work saying, what I just did goes against something. I don't even know, but it goes against something. So let me now hide. It shows that it's written on their hearts. All mankind have a conscience which accuses them. Now, the more that conscience gets seared, the more we excuse those things. So the 517th time I've taken some from somebody, I don't even feel bad about it anymore. Because a conscience has been seared. The Pope recently acknowledged man's conscience in a very heretical way. He assured people that as long as you follow your conscience, you will be in heaven. Guess what you don't need? Don't need Jesus. The Pope says you don't need Jesus. liar, heretic, wolf. See, men's conscience, it's true they have a conscience. It's true that if they could follow it perfectly because it's put there by God, the reality is they can't and they won't and they don't want to. Everyone needs Jesus. Everyone, Pope. Okay. Bringing this section to a close, Paul says, God will judge motives for deeds. God will judge the motives for deeds. Not only will the deeds be judged, but the true motive for those deeds will be judged as well. And really, that's what's being judged, the true motive for those deeds. If you take out the parenthetical verses 13 through 15, which is where it explains the two groups of sinners, and then you read it without the parenthetical statement, it would read like this, from verse 11 and 12, then going down to 16. For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. People can falsify their deeds, can't they? Mother Teresa spent a lifetime falsifying her deeds. She can't falsify her heart. She can't falsify her motives. Her motive was, good work will get me to heaven, as stated by herself in her memoirs. Judgment is based on deeds. We looked and saw that it's clear right here in verse 6. The basis for judgment is deeds. The motive of those deeds, which only God knows, is what's going to be judged, is what we're using here. That's the judgment criteria that will be used. And God knows, again, everyone in this room should listen, because God knows your motives, even more than you do. That's why Paul says, I don't trust myself. First Chronicles 28:9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, he'll be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. God knows your true motives. He understands all of your reasons for everything you do. Psalm 139, 1 through 3. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Clearly, the psalmist says, God, you know everything about me. Jeremiah 17, God says through Jeremiah the prophet in Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. In other words, I judge the fruit of his doings based on his heart and his mind. God will judge the secret of men, the secrets of men. He knows what you really think. He knows who I really am. Paul is warning his readers and us to not rely on all we know about God or the deeds that we do. Paul says, you need Jesus. Everyone needs Jesus. Because outside of Christ, your motives cannot be pure. They will not be. So don't walk around judging your own deeds and thinking, yep, I'm doing good. Clearly I'm okay. Even if you think you're a doer. That's not going to get you into heaven. While the deeds are going to be judged, that's the basis of judgment is works. Those works are based on a heart and the pure and the real motives. And the only way our motives can be pure is with Christ. God will judge our motives, and without Jesus, we can't be right with God. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God judges with his word, discerning the intents of the thoughts and the heart, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. We will give account, true account, for the true condition of our heart. First Corinthians 4:5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. God will judge the deeds and the true basis for those deeds for everyone. As I read this now, verses 11 through 16, listen for the truth that everyone needs Jesus. Everyone. For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Closing thought. There's no escaping God's judgment. Everyone stands condemned outside of Christ. Whether they have been exposed to the gospel or not, greater judgment awaits those who have heard the gospel, which includes everyone that is hearing my voice. Without repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, you are under God's wrath. No matter who you are. God is a respecter of no persons. Those who have heard the truth have no excuse. Those who have not heard the truth have no excuse. Those who know the truth will be judged perfectly by the law. Everyone needs Jesus. Everyone. Do not be deceived. Just because you hear good biblical teaching, just because you read Calvin's Institutes, just because you do your daily devotions, just because you sing and know the words to good lyric songs, just because you listen to MacArthur sermons, just because you practice all these things of hearing God's word, if you're not doing them, you are deceiving yourself. And if you are doing them because you think that will make you right with God, you are also deceiving yourself. You can't get there. You need Jesus. Everyone needs Jesus. The vilest of sinners and the most relatively moral person you know. Everyone needs Jesus. Everyone. Holy Father, there is no way for us to get back into right standing with you. Father, we are separated from you because we love our sin. Father, your plan of redemption is your Son, Jesus Christ, and that is the truth, the only way to get back in right relationship with you is through your Son, Jesus, through repentance, and as we actually fall on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, as we actually understand we have no righteousness in ourselves, that you couldn't care less about who we are. You couldn't care less about what we do outside of your Son. Father, it's only good, it's only right what's done because we live in Christ and Christ lives in us. Father, I pray against any confusion. I pray for clarity and I pray for affirmation for your people today. That they are affirmed. Father, they are thankful and they are humbled by your grace. And Father, I pray that today there are those that are considering and working out their salvation with fear and trembling because they keep learning, but just don't do. And Father, some want to hang their hat on the things that they do. They have changed. While ignoring those things you clearly have called them to. Father, I thank you for your Son that brings forgiveness for those shortcomings. Father, I thank you for your Son that through his sacrifice and your indwelling Holy Spirit in us, we have the power to move away from those things and to not just be hearers of the word, but to go be doers of the word. Father, everyone in here has heard the truth of your Son Jesus and now stands under a great degree of accountability, Father. Show them, show the sinners in here, show those in here who are yet to repent and turn from their sin and come under the lordship of your Son, the amount of your wrath that awaits them. That they could be broken and fearful and wisdom could come and they could repent, Father, if that's your will and that pleases you. Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ. And Father, the reality that outside of him, nobody has a choice or a chance. Nobody can be right with you, Father. That at the end of the day, for your people, it's Christ and Christ alone. And for everyone else, they will be judged. Father, I love you. Amen.